And I would tell him, hey, why do I have so much fear? How come I'm a Christian, but my mind is extremely tormented by fear? And he would say to me, you need deliverance. You need freedom. And I'm like, okay, how does that happen?
This is Global Air Force.
People try so hard to find the way to gain some peace of mind. And they try this, and they try that. People scream out to be free. They cry for love and liberty. Yeah, the words of God could free them if they'd only stop to hear.
Now, here's your host, Jim Rome.
So, you wanted to make it to the Global Awakening Voice of the Apostles in 2025. And oh my, you didn't get there. And you knew you should have been there. And there's something there you needed to hear. Maybe you needed prayed for, or maybe it's something you need to learn. Maybe you feel you need deliverance, salvation. Good news for you today is that we have captured one of their speakers with a great testimony that's going to reach specific people today, your heart today. Ben Fitzgerald, one of the most interesting and effective speakers at the conference. Here he is.
Thanks. Wow, that was the one of the better introductions I've had. My goodness.
Fantastic. Well, let's turn then to Isaiah chapter 54. And I'm going to start this with a testimony. And as I was praying and as I flew here, one of my team sent me a picture, and it relates exactly to this message. When I was 10, before we read, just have your finger in Isaiah 54. When I was 10, my father, I shared it last year with you here, my father committed suicide, and I found him dead. I don't think I shared this part. When I found him, I touched him. The reason I knew he was dead immediately, just like that, was because his head was ice cold. And as I touched him, I had a fish in my hand. There's a deeper story behind that, how God restored something for me. The last words my father ever said to me were, "Catch me a fish." And so God restored this fishing, let's say fishing for people, when I finally got saved at 20. But when I was 10, I touched my dad, and into my right arm, I felt the presence of something enter my body. Now, I don't know what it was, and I certainly didn't know what it was then. I was 10, but I felt some dark feeling come upon me, and I ran. When I ran out of the house, I saw my mother, I ran past her, and I screamed, "Dad's dead," and she yelled at me. She said, "How dare you say that?" And the last thing I remember hearing as I ran up the street is I heard her scream, because she walked into the house and she saw him. And so from that point on, I lived with a remarkable amount of fear. This might surprise some of you, especially the front row who know me. And by the way, for me to even be here, I was saying to God today, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know how I get the privilege of speaking and ministering and representing you amidst so many amazing men and women of God. These people are heroes to me. And I thought about this just the other day. Like, I used to watch Charles Stock's church, and I used to watch Bill, and I used to watch, like, when YouTube first came out in Australia by myself, all these men and women of God preaching. And I was like, how they know God so deeply. And so even for me to share this with you, I just feel so raw and so humbled to even be in the room with all of you and such heroes of the faith. And so I was thinking a lot about that today. But when I got saved, this might surprise them, but I was terrified of everything. I was filled with fear. I was afraid of public speaking. I was claustrophobic. I didn't want to get on a bus. I used to ring the bus bell. You know, they have those bells to stop now or whatever. I'd ring the bus bell and get off the bus within 5 minutes because I'd feel like the bus is crashing in on me. I was filled with extreme fear, but I'd just been saved. In fact, I got saved very powerfully in my house at 4:15 in the morning. I was born again. I never prayed a sinner's prayer, so to speak, but the Lord talked to me for 45 minutes. And in the conversation with him, I don't know if I became a Christian then, but I said, I'll follow you. And someone gave me a little Gideon's Bible. And I just started devouring it like 4 hours, 5 hours a day. But I was placed into, my mom said, you should go to this Baptist church. And so I went there, and they're really amazing people. And they were kind of Baptist-costal, sort of a mix. And the guy that entered my life loved the Bible. And he was a plumber. He was on fire for God. And he was a plumber, you know. And so he was very on fire, an Aussie, real Aussie battler kind of guy. Like, you know, mate, pick that up for me. And a real strong guy. But he would say to me, him and his friend, they said, we will teach you the Bible. And so one of his friend's name was Morelli. And Morelli said, if you come to church and if you clean the windows of the church with me, we'll get it done in 4 hours instead of eight. And the second part of the day, I will teach you the Bible for 4 hours. And so every week, I would go to the Baptist church, clean the windows, tell him all my problems because I'm a brand new Christian. I'd smoke the cigarette and put it out before I'd go in the thing. I'm like 2 weeks old, 3 weeks old in the Lord. And I'd go in there and he would just teach me the Word of God. And I would tell him, hey, why do I have so much fear? How come I'm a Christian, but my mind is extremely tormented by fear? And he would say to me, you need deliverance. You need freedom. And I'm like, okay, how does that happen? And they gave me a few things. They gave me, like, back then we had cassettes. Do you remember those days? Yeah. Some people now, you tell them about that stuff, and they're like, what's a cassette? Is that like an island of Spain? And so they have no idea, this generation. And so we had cassettes, and someone gave me a Derek Prince cassette. And I just had one, and I played it, finished it, played it, finished it, and, you know, they click. I'd play it over and over, and he'd go, the Bible says you can be free of demons. And I'm like, this is amazing. I can be free. Even the guy's voice is making me feel free, you know? Like, he was just very peaceful. And I'd go to sleep listening to him going, first, you need to renounce the spirit of sin. And I'm like, okay, well, I renounce it. You know, on my bed, I was just doing my best. And it wouldn't go. Nothing really worked. But he'd go, you are oppressed by an evil spirit. And so I would get into that and I would renounce things. And it was good. It was good. But it didn't click fully. I was like, I renounce it. Get out of my thoughts. But the fear got worse. I didn't realize that I was dealing with a spirit that wasn't in my spirit because you're born again. But in my soul, here, in my head, in my thinking for years, that came into me when I touched my dad. Do you see? So I didn't realize, why did I have so much fear in my life? My mother was very bold. My friends who were Christians were very free. And I was petrified. So I wasn't the kind of person I am now, stopping everybody sharing the gospel. I remember the first time at Barrable Hills Baptist Church. In fact, they have a band there that my friend, who's the senior pastor, leads, called Sons of Korah. They're a wonderful band. They just play psalms. And so they really love the scriptures. But I remember they asked me to read Ephesians chapter 3, and I read it, and even my mind got the phrasing wrong. And I'd read like verse 15, then verse 18, then verse 17. Like, I was really oppressed. I was really still oppressed and not free until I got the best advice I've ever been given. And I want to start this message by saying this sentence to you. The greatest three words in spiritual warfare are, it is written. They are the greatest three words in spiritual warfare. It's not come out, and then the demon goes, oh, I'm not coming out. It's like they learn that in hell. They all get the same sheet. Say this, say this, say this. You know, I've done so many deliverances, guys, I can tell you exactly what they're going to say. They all say, I'm not coming out. I have a legal right to be here. It's all garbage. We're the ones who give them this, like, we almost give them a jury in a court case and all sorts of stuff. The authority of Jesus. There is no legal right. It says he disarmed the principalities and powers. Everything that they do, especially to a Christian, is illegal. It doesn't have the right to be there. And so I was born again. I wasn't trying to live in sin. I'm God's kid. But I had this deep oppression, extreme fear, problems with, I was seeing the walls move of my bedroom, and my mother, it was my mother, my praying mother, who gave me the greatest advice. She said, Ben, she said, even if the walls are moving, the Word of God is greater than those moving walls. She said, the Word of God is more of a reality than what you're seeing with your eyes. And somehow the revelation of that clicked in me. And she said, what you need to do is, she said, you need to go through the whole Bible and find out what God says about deliverance and that God has set you free. And I did this. I'd already had people pray for me at the Baptist church and nothing worked. And they were great people. They weren't praying with unbelief. They were real amazing people. I'm not saying that to knock them. Again, I'm coming from those roots. I'm a Baptist. I still love that church. And they asked me now to preach there. They're real crazy. They want me to preach there. I don't know why, but they're really precious people. But they didn't understand one element of the name of Jesus, the authority there. They just didn't get it at that time. I think they have it now. And I didn't know it either. Derek Prince was the only guy that seemed to know it. So I started going through all these verses. You'll not have to fight this battle. Stand firm and watch the deliverance the Lord shall give you on this day. The Lord shall go before you. I got all the way from the Old Testament, many, many verses that I don't need to live an oppressed life. Obviously, the ones we know, right? 2 Timothy 1, 7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So that one meant a lot to me because I'm like, I have an oppressed mind. Then I realized, Jesus, you wore a crown of thorns that my mind would be delivered, right? So I started to get in the Word. And what I started to do is I started to tell God what He said. I started to use the Scriptures as a weapon. And I believe today in the modern church, many of us are fighting battles without the correct weapons. In fact, I would say this, a lot of the common church today, they go through ups and downs in their emotions, they go through lots of deliverance, they go through many cycles of sin, and they are simply there commanding, get out of my life, or like, help me, and they're not fighting at all with a weapon in their hand. They're almost, in a sense, naked in the battle. And I realized in many battles that I fought, I was naked. I didn't fight with God's word. You know what I would do? I would phone a friend. And then I'm going through this. I feel hopeless. And I'd phone my friend. And then I'd try and, you know, I break that lie. I command the lie out. Those things are wonderful tools. But I never replaced it with the truth. I never took something that is eternal and spiritual and upholds the universe. I never put God's authority on the picture. I put mine. I put my desperation. You know, call, phone a friend, eliminate a few options. Sounds. I wouldn't take the sword. I would use other options. I need to have a coffee with you. Why? I'm just having a hopeless week. And I realized in this particular time, my mother had the wisdom of God that the Word of God is living. It is active. It is sharp. It's a total defeat to the devil. Remember one time I preached in a Catholic church. They asked me to preach there. In fact, the priest asked me three times. He had three interviews with me before he said yes. It was his idea to begin with. Then we met and talked. And then he was like, I need two more meetings with you. And so anyway, I went to that church, fasted 3 days. Nothing at all happened. I said, God wants to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. They loved it. They clapped. They loved me. They said, we have cake out in the room, out in the side. And it was great. But I sat there miserable in the hallway because I'm like, I fasted 3 days and nothing happened here, God, at all. And one little lady, Filipino lady, came in Melbourne, Australia. She came to me and said, excuse me, would you pray for me? And I was like, yes, one person to pray for. I touched her on the head. And before I finished even praying for her, she was on the ground screaming violently. And I said, you get out of her in Jesus' name. And then somebody came out with the cake, with the food, and looked what's happening. And so I took the woman who was manifesting into the cake room. And I said, God is moving. And I said, other people in this room, you have demons in your life. You have unclean spirits. You have sin in your life. Get right with God. Next minute, there's people everywhere. It was amazing. I was so happy. It was so good. And then it got so, the spirit fell so heavy that they called the priest. They rang him. He came into the meeting, came swinging his beads in the meeting because literally. And I said, you don't need him. I said, it's working. God's working, you know. But he was a sweet guy. But like he came in like this. I said, watch, get out. And he's like, whoa, this is powerful, you know. And one lady, I remember, her eyes were black and she's like, screaming, this tall. I mean, these are the kind of demons. It takes five people to hold a person that big down. And she's like, gonna kill me. And I said, get out of it right now. And she's like, thing came out. And then later she's like this. She goes, thank you. I can't believe it. And all these people who got free of demons, guess what? God baptized them in the Holy Ghost. But this woman is in a Catholic church. Well, it became a charismatic Catholic church that day. But this woman, she said to me, can I tell you something? I said, sure. She said to me, she goes, when you said in the name of Jesus, She said, something happened and I saw who you are. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, you were covered head to toe in armor. She didn't know Ephesians 6. She did not know this Bible verse. She said, you were covered head to toe. She said, the armor was gold. And she said, when you said in the name of Jesus, she said, the sword in your hand went with fire into the demon in me. She's seeing this whole thing. And I was like, and by that point, I'm feeling, you know, through the roof. I'm like, yeah, I bet it did. Like, I'm feeling so amazing about who I am, you know? Like, wow, yeah, tell me more about how I am in the spirit realm. You know, what else do you see? Any angels with me or what, you know? You know how we can be, honestly. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we're so like, it's tough these days to get encouragement sometimes. And so I was just encouraged. And I felt so good. And then she goes, but sir, you also had a problem with your armor. I go, what do you mean a problem? She goes, in the side of your armor, you have a big hole. And then I was, all that encouragement. Whew. And I said, a big hole. And she goes, yeah. She goes, I could see right into it. And then straight away, the Holy Spirit said, pornography. And I knew it. I had to wait a whole nother year until I was completely delivered from a 20-year addiction in one moment. In one moment. And they denied me. It's one of my greatest, I love preaching about it because it's the greatest thing that happened to me at Bethel Church, that I was denied being a pastor. And so I knew back then even that although I was anointed and although I had the authority of the Word of God, I wasn't pure. And so I had an open door. And so I live my life, much of my life like this, oppressed, shame, terrible thoughts, oppression. And it wasn't until I got to Bethel, though, that I really understood this is a sword that is to be declared over my life and the lives of people I'm ministered to. It is living. It's not a Bible. It's not a book. And we look at this and we go, this is the scriptures. The Holy Spirit showed me one day, it's like, it's not the scriptures. This is everything someone said. Did you catch that? This is not a book with writing. Someone said it. It was a living, alive word that was heard at one point. And it became the book. Do you see? So these aren't like, oh yeah, that's the writing and then there's the Rhema. No, these were Rhema words. This is spirit and life. Everything God said is life. And so it clicked in me later on, but I used to live this extremely emotional in and out of freedom. I'd have things broken off, someone would do deliverance on me, they'd break off curses from me. All that stuff was good and it's right. It's not wrong, but I never learned to replace it with truth. So I lived in such brokenness. And I know that tonight, I just felt it so much all day. There's people in this room, you love God. And you love the Word. You love your Bible. But you ring your friends. And you go to others and you get prayer. And you might have faith in that. That's not wrong. It's not bad. But you haven't taken God's Word to a root level of actually seriously wielding it as a sword. You haven't taken it to many of the battles that you're facing. And because of that, you get a bit of a breakthrough when they pray, or you're able to confess something. You feel someone understood me. I feel the comfort of the Lord. Very good. But the enemy knows that something wasn't replaced. There was no truth installed in the heart. And so what I did was, when I was oppressed, I installed the Bible in my heart in that Baptist church. And here's what happened. I took James as the last verse. James 5. And I went to the Baptist elders and I says, with oil, I said, this verse says, if you anoint me with oil, God will heal me. God will deliver me. They said, yes, and we believe it. And they organized a meeting. And the following Sunday, they prayed for me and they anointed me with oil. And I sat there after going through all the Old New Testament. I was like, okay, God, I'm ready now. Because I couldn't sleep properly. I couldn't get on a bus. Couldn't speak properly. Tormented by fear. And it was the same fear that caused my dad to commit suicide. So it wasn't small. The devil was like, you're going to die. You're going to commit suicide. You're going to kill yourself just like your father did. And I was oppressed like that. And it was so bad, I'll be a bit more vulnerable. It was so bad, Dr. Annie, that one night I had my girlfriend drive me to the same hospital My father was in Dax House, Geelong, where they put needles in him and they strapped him on with a CAT team on a bed and they injected him with lithium and they basically put my father into a catatonic state for months on end. I drove as a Christian, a brand new Christian, to the same place, shaking like this at 2 a.m. because I couldn't stop these tormenting thoughts, pictures, everything, visions, everything's falling on me. And I went to ring the bell and Jesus spoke to me at the front door of where my father started his journey, which ended in death. Jesus said this to me. He said, "Ben, this is not the journey I have for you. My word says you can be free. My word." And I took that and I backed out of the thing. And that's when I found the book of James. That was the last one I found. So they anoint me in the Baptist church. Nothing happens. I stood there with faith. Nothing happened. I bawled my eyes out. Most of the day, I was just in this state of extreme anxiety. I'm like, I've done everything. I've gone through more verses than I can, you know, I just know now that the word of God says I will be delivered, but I'm not. That night, we went to church again, the evening service. A young man drove us and drove me to get food, like we do after church, and we went there, and I was just sitting in the back of his car, and he was 19 years of age. He didn't know a thing about the gifts of the Spirit. He didn't know anything about that. And I stopped at the place with him, and he said, "How are you?" He looked over, he goes, "Do you want to go in?" And I said, "Not really, Brad." I said, I just can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. And he said, "Let me pray for you." And I was like, okay. And I just leaned back like that. And he goes, "God, please help him. Please." And as soon as he prayed, this happened within like 3 seconds. My goodness, I just felt a big shift of the anointing right then. I just felt that. Some of you are going to be radically delivered tonight of all your torment that's been years. The sword of the Spirit's going to cut it away. But God's not only going to cut it away, he's going to go and put a sword in your hand. All right? I'm going to explain this to you in a second. I'm going to go through these scriptures and show you how clear this is in a minute. So he prays for me, and all of a sudden I'm like this. My mouth opens like that. I didn't try to do this. And a hand, a white hand with shining light, went into my throat like that and went up out of my throat. And I grabbed the door and threw up for 45 minutes or so. And I didn't even know. Like, I've never been to some deliverance throw-up thing. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. I just went, a hand went into me like this, and I went, and I opened it, and then he's like this. The guy was, oh, God, he didn't know what to do. He had no idea. And I was like, and something's coming out of me. And I think he was screaming as loud as I was. You know, he didn't know what to do. And then I came back into the car, and I felt like 5 minutes. It was nearly 45 minutes or so. I came back in the car, I sat and I went, and I saw next to me a man in white robes sitting on the chair right next to me in the car, right there next to me, and completely in one moment I was delivered from every demon spirit that was in my life since my father's suicide. Every bit of torment, every demon spirit, it was gone. It was completely gone. And then I walked inside to this Baptist thing, and somehow the gift of faith, when I got free, something happened to me. I walked into the thing where they're eating and they were praying for a guy in there with a busted neck. And I pushed them out of the way. I was like on a conveyor belt. I just pushed them and I said, "Let me pray for him." And I said, "Get out, spirit, get off his neck," or something. I was just like brand new. And his neck cracked. He was completely healed. And then I realized, I was like, there's authority. This is authority. This is what we were made for. The word of God is true. Everything written there is the truth. This was a big lie. This was a lie since I was 10. This lied to my dad. This lied to me. This lied to my sister. This lies to many people. And I realized this is the truth. This is the truth above all truths. There's nothing that is greater than the word of God. And I was like, thank you, God. I stood on this book and you answered me. And you didn't lie, because I made this book not a great book to read. I made it my sword. I made it my only option. And the devil, you don't outpower him. You don't go, "I command you to get out." You don't outpower Satan. You outtruth him. It's the word of truth. All the authority sits in that book. It sits in the spoken word and the written word of God. And I got it. I finally got it. And so then, as I got older in the Lord, as I kept watching pornography though, and then eventually went to Bethel, shame came back in, and then condemnation came back in. And again, I fell under the same cycle that many of you are under. I need to call somebody, I need prayer, I need encouragement, and I stopped using the old tool. I read it, I didn't use it. There's a big difference. There's a massive difference. There's a big difference in saying this: God, I thank you for today. I bless this day. I pray that you would be with me. And then praying with faith: Father, use me, and I expect to see somebody, and that you'll meet, get me to meet. There's a difference even when we pray. There's a substance that comes from using this as a sword. And I realized, even after I got set free of pornography years later and became a pastor, my mind was oppressed once again with a spirit of condemnation. It would even come out in my preaching, because once I became a pastor, whatever's inside you, it comes out. And I used to have to really pray against it, like, get all condemnation out of me. Let me minister the truth of your word to the people. Let me love them. I don't want to minister Ben. I want to minister you. And I would really fight for that. But still, I'd get off the pulpit. Oh, you're a terrible preacher. You're not good. You're not good at theology. All this condemnation. Until once again, I had the revelation of what is written in the scriptures. Let's read it. Isaiah 54. It's a familiar verse, but we'll start there. Verse 17. Am I preaching to anybody tonight? Good. Verse 17. So what was I underneath? I got again under a spirit of condemnation. What does that mean? Daily torment. Having to fight off negative thoughts all the time. Okay? Ring your friend. Gets a bit better. Goes worse again. All right. What does it say? Verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment, you shall, what does it say? Condemn. Then it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness comes from me, says the Lord God Almighty. And I realized, once again, the word wasn't there. I wasn't there to get a prayer, break condemnation off me. The word gave me a sword to not only get, when I get condemned, to not only go, okay, I understand how to defeat this, but to actually condemn condemnation back. So I started to use it. When I get condemned and oppressed, I'd say, no, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. In fact, I condemn condemnation. I condemn you with the sword of the Spirit. I come against all your lies. You are the condemned ones, not me. And I begin to use it as a sword in the very area that I was in bondage. What is it for you tonight? Maybe you're in bondage with your marriage and you're like, we have tried counseling. We've sat at a chair. She's gone, you know, I need to forgive him. I need to forgive her. She does this. She hurt me that way. He hurt me this way. You've sat there for 6 months, but you've never taken this sword and gone, you know what we're going to do? Let's join swords and let's take this to the devil's neck. Let's put this to the neck of unforgiveness. Let's put this to the neck of humility. Or let's read the scriptures and let us be perfected by love and use it as a sword to take this pride out of our own lives. But we don't do that often. We read it, but we don't use it. And so tonight, God wants to greatly exhort us to use it. I wrote a few things down. We have made Bible reading bigger than Bible believing. We've made reading this book, and this is kind of like, I've got to read my Bible. You know, honestly, I read super slow now because I realize I can read it and I just forget, and then I don't have any sword to take out of that battle, to take out of what God spoke to me. Now, though, when I read it, I'm slow. And so when I take things from the word, I'm like, man, that's so powerful. And God puts faith in me. That is profound.
There is a way when you feel you cannot make it. There is a way when you think you just can't take it this very day. There's a way with the Lord. There is a peace that passes all understanding. We have a God that can lift his mighty hand and make us a way. Where there was none before.
Today we featured Ben Fitzgerald at Global Awakening's Voice of the Apostles. If you would like to hear all of Ben's messages, go to Global Awakening's webpage at globalawakening.com.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
There's a way.